She couldn't. Nobody's showing up. Good morning. Unusual times we live in. God's right there, though. He's doing something, and he's working in each one of our hearts, so I'm glad for that. One thought is that Janine Magaha had gallbladder surgery a couple weeks ago, and she asked for prayer. She called last night. There's a stone in her common bile duct. So she's going back in for surgery, and I'm also going to ask you if you remember my nephew. He preached here a long time ago. He's a pastor down in southern Indiana, and he has had Crohn's so horribly since he was 14. When he was about 18, the American doctors said, you got 2 weeks to live, and he ended up in Mexico with some special treatments, and now he's about 35. And so he just had his colon taken out a few days ago, May the 1st of the week. And every day I'm getting on the sibling text with all my brothers and sisters, and they're just saying he is really having a hard time. So his name is David. So I will ask you guys to pray about that. If you're visiting, welcome. Be glad to hear about you. You can write on a visitor's card there. I hear from some of you. It's really good to hear from you. And I'd like to get to know you better. We live in these unique times. It's a little bit hard to get together like it used to. It was a lot easier before. But I want to say this. Some of you have been coming for a little bit. We're really glad to have you. And we are planning another heart class, and I believe it'll be towards the end of September. So if you would like to be part of the heart class, what that is, we will tell you who we are, what we believe, and we'll just kind of walk through how we function as a church. And you can hear our heart. And there'll be a time where you could share your heart and you could tell us your testimony and we'll get to know each other. So we're going to have a heart class toward the end of September. If you'd like to be part of that, just write on, you could even write on your the tear off from your bulletin, say, I'd like to come to the heart class and leave your information so I can contact you. And we will try to make sure we all get together at a time that works for everybody that's interested. So if you want to know more about the church, but you're not necessarily committed to joining the church yet, you can still come to the heart class. It typically is at our home from 10 to 2 on a Saturday, and there's lunch in the middle of all that. So if you just want to make a note, we're interested in the heart class, then we'll do that. All righty, I'm going to turn it over to Chris, and then he's going to turn it over to Shane.
So this is the last week for the Teen Kids Summer Bible Bucket Challenge. We handed out 38 buckets 9 weeks ago, and each week kids would bring stuff back. But we wanted to recognize this morning a couple of them that did it every single week consistently, and it's Cregan and Crichton Jones. Are you guys here? Can you come on up? Hey, they did really good. They did every single challenge. You want to take your brothers too? Okay. So parents, that if your kids did it at least one time or more, when you leave outside on the table, we're not going to put the Teen Kids store together. It's just a lot of work, and we just didn't have time to do it. But inside the bag is prizes, and there's also Sunday Shop gift cards for the Teen Kid members that did it. But thank you for doing those. It was really exciting to see the buckets come back each week and see what challenges were accomplished. So we thank you for doing that with your kids.
I'm involved with Voice of the Martyrs, and I just wanted to bring some fresh awareness to the plight of our fellow believers all around the world that are undergoing terrible persecution. Today I want to highlight Africa because, Greg, go ahead and put that slide up. this young man here lost his right eye, and obviously to a machete hack. They are Islamic extremists are actually committing genocide is what's going on. They're trying to eliminate Christians 100%. And pastors are being dragged out of churches, out of their homes with their family members. And they're being brutally hacked to death with machetes or shot with AK-47s. And I just think it's something that we need to be aware of. And I'd like to encourage everyone to go to the website, Voice of the Martyrs. There's all kinds of things that you can do to help. They have what they call med packs, where you can they'll send you a package and you can include Band-Aids and all kinds of, you know, medical first aid type assistance. They have a mailing shipping label that comes with it. They have action packs that you can donate, just plain donate. You can write letters to prisoners because there's so many pastors and believers that are wrongly imprisoned just because of their faith. And I don't know, the Lord has laid Voice of the Martyrs on my heart, and I just wanted you all to be aware of what's going on around the world with believers being so heavily persecuted. Thanks for your time.
Well, let's go ahead and just pray together real quick. Father, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters overseas, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would, we know you're with them, Lord. I ask that you protect them. Just thank you for always being with us, and thank you for loving us, Lord, and never giving up on us ever. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I just thank you for allowing us to worship you together. Amen.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stayed within, thinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. So true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Good.
Deeper than my feet could ever. go.
can leave from the miry clay. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
Morning. Joe and Courtney are here, McCarter's kids from Florida, and Courtney's going to be baptized at the end of our service. It's a big day. Thank you for introducing us to some new songs. I love that song, says, I'll never let you go, and may that be our heartbeat. But the nice thing is, he'll never let us go either. We are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. We are kept by his power, for which I'm so thankful. Today, we are in Matthew 16. And this will be the first part. This is part one in chapter 16 as we talk about true doctrine, truth himself, the true church, and a true disciple. As I kept reading over and over in the passage, that's what where I landed, is it just, it's filled with truth, and it's filled for Christ's desire for us to know truth. And it made me think about education, school, and high school was such a blur, and it was a long time ago. And I don't know that I did really well in high school. Well, it depends, maybe playing ball or something, but not really in studies. I didn't do all my assignments. So when I was 35 and I went away to college, I was scared out of my mind. I thought, this isn't going to go well. I'm scared, and I kept begging God for help. But I had something different when I went to college at 35. I wanted to be there, and I really wanted to learn, and I was soaking up everything I could get when I went to Baptist Bible College. And I'm really glad that I didn't go when I was 18, because it would have been wasted. Education's wasted on the young. But I would say that I gleaned a whole lot more since I waited, and it was all in God's timing. For somebody else, they might need to go when they're 18 because they're ready. They're more mature than I was until I was 35. But I remember sitting in classes. My first class scared me to death. It was the book of Genesis, my first class after 16 or 17 years of high school went by, and then my first class, I'm sitting in there, and he read through the syllabus. He spent the whole day telling us what we were going to have to accomplish, and I started breathing heavy, and I thought, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and I was giving myself a pep rally, and then I realized, this is just one class. It was overwhelming, and then I remember when my first book test came along, where you had to read a book, and then you're going to be tested on the book, and I didn't know what to expect, so I read the book really carefully. I underlined all this stuff and starred the stuff I thought would be important. And then the night before the test, I think I was up most of the night just reading all my underlines and thinking about trying to second-guess that teacher. What's he going to ask? And so I got through that okay. But then I realized something. Most of the time, book tests, they don't ask you to outline it or something. They ask you a lot of true and false questions. Identify whether you read it or not. So then I learned a little trick that just kind of came to me. I thought, okay, so when I read a book, I have a 3x5 card. I do that once in a while, as you know. And then I write down everything in that book I disagree with. Maybe just one thing, maybe nothing, maybe four things. And so when I prepare for the book test, I pull out my 3x5 and I read those four things, and that's all I got to remember, that those are true to that person but not to me. And so you take the test, and you could almost put your name in there. Instead of Damer believes da-da-da-da-da, I could just put Harkerow believes it. Is that true or false, unless it doesn't line up with those four? And it really made book tests easy for me. There you go, college students, book test. Just remember what you disagree with, and everything else will be like you said it yourself. When I read my Bible, I don't disagree with any of it. When I read my Bible, I don't know how many pages in this one. This is a large print. And so without the 1,873 pages, that's a big book. And there's 66 books trapped in here. And that is a lot to remember. How could I ever be ready for this book test? But every one of us are accountable for what's in these 1,873 pages, unless you get the fine print, and then it might only be 1,100 pages. But it's still the same amount of words. And we are accountable for this book test, regardless of what you think of it, regardless of whether you have a little 3x5 card and say, I disagree or not. We don't have that luxury. We don't have that option. If God said it, we got to believe it. It's true. And so that's where it sticks. But can I help you with this book test? Okay, I'm going to help you with this book test so that it just boils down to what you could write on a 3x5 card. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So all of the scriptures boils down to those two commandments. Love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're doing that, you will pass all 1,873 pages of the book test. You will not have to walk around in fear that you're going to forget something. You will not walk around in fear that you're going to fail that test. If I love God like I should, even if I can't remember what I read in Leviticus 13, I'll still do the right thing. Even if I can't remember what is said about how I'm supposed to love this person and that and obey them and help that, I'll say, I love my neighbor. I'm going to want to do right by my neighbor. And you will pass the book test. Of late, the Lord has been reminding me, impressing upon me, to be faithful to the task of teaching. That's what took me down this path of the book test. Be faithful to what we're teaching. Our time is short. I don't know how long I have. My father-in-law was a pastor, and he died at my age suddenly. Other pastors lived to be in their 90s. Some pastors didn't live to be as old as I am, but I'm just reminded that of the brevity of life. And then none of us know how long we're going to live. None of us do. So what am I going to do with the rest of my time here? What are you going to do with the rest of your time here? Everybody feels like they got a lot of time, especially the younger you get, the more time you feel like you have. A couple weeks ago, we lost a 20-year-old in the community to a car wreck. We just don't know. We lose people to cancer. We lose people to heart attacks. We lose people to what we call accidents, but God's appointment with them to meet him face to face. For me, I'm going to keep pushing my theme. And I don't care if you're tired of hearing it. We must think biblically if we're going to live godly. That's my theme for life. That's my theme for this church. I really want you to own it, buy it, believe it, because we have nothing else. I've got nothing else. So the question is, since all of you have some influence somewhere, you're a teacher to somebody somewhere, people are learning from you, do you have a life? No, wrong question. Do you have a message? Do you have a message? What is your theme? If you've never thought about it before, today's a good day to say, before the sun goes down, I'm going to try to craft what is my theme for life. And then once I get that theme for life crafted in my on paper or in my heart and mind, then that is what I'm going to try to communicate to those whom I bump into all the time. One thing I could tell you is what your theme is may not be what you want to own up to. So one way to identify what your present theme is before you determine what your ought-to-be theme is, what dominates your conversation? What dominates your conversation, especially with those under your influence? Those are things that you could start thinking about. This seems to own more of my conversation than anything else, and that might not be what I ought to wave as my flag. That might not be what my main point is. You might ask yourself, does my theme matter for eternity? I've known a couple guys now that have told me what their dads did. Two different occasions, two different decades. I had one a cousin, one a friend, sat down and told me, he says, my dad took me into the room one day, both of them are almost the same, got a big stack of money and went, fanned right through it. Son, this is what it's all about. Want to hear the sad part? Both of those dads were professing believers. That's the sad part. Is it good to teach your kid a work ethic? Yes. Is it good to teach your kid financial stewardship? Yes. Is it good to teach your kid giving principles? Yes. Is it good to teach your kid to budget and save and et cetera, et cetera? Yes. All those are good things, but is not what it's all about. We got to make sure that our theme is consistent with the scriptures. I want to read to you our passage. So we're in Matthew 16, and I'm going to read 1 through 12. Matthew 16, 1 through 12. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets we took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way you've taught us over time. You've had your Holy Spirit explain stuff to your children. I pray that we'd be good listeners today and we'd capture the heart of the passage, the heart of you, Lord. I pray that you'd find in us to be faithful students, those willing and hungry to learn what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to make sense of it all. Help us to grasp what your message is and to hold on to truth and never let go. In Jesus' name, amen. Making sense of it all. You know, sometimes the questions ask, maybe you've thought this. I have. I had to process this. God told Adam and Eve, he told Adam, he says, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Have you ever asked the question, why didn't they drop dead that day? Am I alone on that? Why didn't they drop dead that day? And I really pondered that for a long time. And my answer is, they did. They dropped dead spiritually. Immediately, they were spiritually dead. To understand dead, we got to understand the definition of dead, and it means separation. So the moment they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were dead spiritually. They were separated from God. They, as a matter of fact, on their own volition, they went and hid from God. They were separated. But then they started the physical death process. They started dying. So both was true. The spiritual death was instant, and the physical death started the process. Remember, we're spiritual beings first. Most people are looking to the physical and not to the spiritual, and I think that's why we miss so much. And it's easy to be thinking spiritual one moment and to forget and go right into the normal physical concerns of life the next, and then everything gets convoluted again, so we just have to remember. And, you know, their approach, when they were coming and they were asking these questions, why don't you show us a sign in the sky? He says, you've got signs in the sky that you got figured out, the red coloring at night or the red coloring in the morning, but you're missing the big picture because they were looking for physical. They were not looking for spiritual. And what happened in the middle of all that, Jesus maintained his spiritual view of everything, his understanding, of course. But they actually took on kind of the character of what Satan did in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is known for the temptation of Christ. After his baptism, he was drug up into the mountain and he was tempted for 40 days. And they are doing the same thing to him that Satan did. If you're the Son of God, Satan says, you will do this. You will make those stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, and he just kept the temptations coming, they're doing the same thing. They're saying, if you're the Son of God, show us a sign in the sky. Well, they had all kinds of things, he tells them. You're missing the signs of the times. He says, you already have had the prophets, basically. The prophets have told you what was coming, and here I am, and you've rejected me. He says, you've had John the Baptist. You've rejected him. You cut his head off, and you've seen all my miracles. You're missing the point. When we try to prove something, we usually make a mess out of things. We aren't trusting God, and Jesus, being God, didn't have to worry about it. He didn't have to prove anything. He already did, matter of fact. They had plenty of signs. I mentioned those, the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus' miracles. But what they were doing is they came to display their unbelief. That's really what they were doing. They were coming to declare to Jesus, we don't believe you. We don't believe in you. We don't believe who you say you are. We just don't believe you. They were displaying their unbelief, and he will not be manipulated. They came to dismantle his credibility. That's what their goal was. Jesus knows the heart. He knew their ill intent. That's really, you ever had somebody come to you and really try to trap you or really try to, they act like they're really nice, they act like they're really interested, and they really are trying to trap you. They have ill intent. And Jesus says, I won't be manipulated. You're not going to do that to me. In all of this, he goes away. He left there and departed, it says. And then in verse 5, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think this was still so fresh on his mind. And later, about verse 21 or 22, we're going to realize that Jesus is starting to tell them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise again in 3 days. So he starts telling them what's to come. So I believe all of this, he's preparing them for what's to come. So when he just left these Pharisees and Sadducees that are trying to entrap him. And if they're trying to trap him, he knows they're going to try to trap his disciples. So he says to himself, I need to warn them. I need to warn them. I'm getting ready to leave later in this chapter, in our next message or two. We'll see it. I'm getting ready to leave them. They have to be warned. So he is working off of that. And I'm going to call this a teachable moment. It's a teachable moment. I think Christ says, you know what? I've got my disciples here. I need to really help them prepare and be ready for the really the combative spirit of that religious crowd. A little bit of teaching goes a long way. Hence the word leaven. I don't know the percentage of leaven in the whole batch of flour, but it's a very little bit makes a huge difference. It's interesting to me how even in our conservative circles and our godly circles, just a little bit of twisting, a perversion. Perversion means twisting. We can't compromise and we can't minimize. If God said it, we can't compromise it. We can't minimize it. We can't try to adjust it, tweak it, pervert it in any way. We have to take him at his word and what it says. If not, then we will be pulled right into a religious crowd, right into a religious circle, and forfeit the teachings of Christ. Sometimes I'm amazed. Our church, I think, our town has like 8 churches here. And that doesn't count the ones that are outside of the city limits. Just inside the city limits, I sat and I thought, how many do we have? Boop, 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 boop. And it's amazing to me, it doesn't matter if it's this community or any community, how many people will leave a solid Bible-teaching church and go and find another church for whatever reason, and that church preaches a perverted gospel. And that seems to be of no importance to them. They just want community. And community with people seems to trump truth. Now, God wants us to have community. He really does. He calls for that. He has much to say about one another or one anotherness. But it's amazing how many people just abandon a faithful, solid church, not just in this community, but all around our nation or world, just because they want to fit in somewhere or they don't like something about the church they're at. We need to guard our hearts. Some things about teaching. So it's a teachable moment. The teacher shares his heart. We are not AI, artificial intelligence. We are not machines. We are people. We have a body, soul, and spirit. We relate with one another. We relate with God. And we do so through the vehicle of this body. But we commune with one another. We commune with God. And a teacher, it's not about getting the notes from their notebook into your notebook. It's not my goal to get the words on the screen into your notes this morning without passing through your hearts and minds, or my heart and mind. The goal is that everything that you're writing down or everything you're hearing today is to get what I believe God has for us from my heart and mind into your heart and minds. Not because I have a personal agenda, but my agenda is that of Christ. The teacher discerns where the student is. He says, they reasoned among themselves in verse 7, it's because we have no bread, but Jesus being aware of it. I think a good teacher, you could put the adjective good in front of every one of these. A good teacher knows where his or her student is. A good teacher would know how to evaluate. The teacher uses real-life events. He went right back and he says, you're worried about bread. Okay, so you didn't bring any bread. Don't you remember we fed 5,000 and we fed 4,000? He's like, here we are, real-life events. The teacher uses real-life events to get the message across. He makes it relevant. The teacher tries to instill life, real-life principles. Something to live by, something of value. You know, As parents, we're always looking for teachable moments for our children. Wouldn't you say that's true? So we have our son Aaron with us today. I went and told him, I don't know if I asked permission. I just said, I'm going to use you for an illustration today. He was 2. I don't think he remembers it. But Pam's dad, Max, was driving, and we were in a station wagon, and we were all going to Cedarville, and we're going that back way, 32, up through Lebanon. And Pam's dad hit this big dog in the middle of the road. It like ran out in front of him, boom, smashed it, and you could feel it, raised the car up, and we went right over it. Sorry, Nada. So Max is like going on and on. Like, I've never hit a dog in my life. And bam, killed that dog. Man, that was something else. And so we talked about it for a little bit, and we thought, this is a teachable moment for Aaron. He's two. That's why you don't play in the road, right? We're looking for teachable moments. Don't play in the road. Aaron's looking out the back window. Dog's twitching on the road, you know. Teachable moment. Don't you look for teachable moments? We didn't go 20 more minutes. Another dog ran out in front of him. You know, it's always good to review. Boom! This one was so big that it raised the car up and he ran it over. Sorry again, Nada. Good review, Aaron. That's why you don't play in the road. We went a little bit further. Boom! He sits up. Doggy? Pothole. Not everything goes bump is a dog. He kind of... It was some life principles that we were trying to instill, but the teacher always brings them back to point. So what we have to do, we had to take Aaron back to point. No, not everything that goes bump in the road is a dog. And by the way, don't play in the road. You'll get hurt. You'll get killed. By Grandpa? No. Got to bring him back to point. Any car. So I think the disciples were a lot like that. The disciples just kept going like, there goes a bird. You know, they get distracted or something. So we always have to bring the student back. A good teacher will always bring the student back to point. And Jesus did that. He did that. And a good teacher gives them direction and declares the obstacles. And he was declaring, he was giving the warning signs. Jesus was giving the warning signs. He was saying this, bad doctrine kills. Bad doctrine kills. Satan in the garden, what did he say? A lot of truth. He didn't deny God. He says, you won't surely die. Wasn't that his message? You won't surely die. Bad doctrine. It wasn't the doctrine of our Lord. The Pharisees, here was their bad doctrine. You can manufacture your own righteousness. If you do everything perfectly, just like we tell you, you'll manufacture your own righteousness. Bad doctrine. You're going to die spiritually. 21st century Christian. You want to know what I think the bad doctrine is for the 21st century Christian? God wants you happy. You can just keep sinning, because if that brings you happiness, God understands and he will forgive you. And God wants you happy above all else. No, God wants you holy. So bad doctrine for the 21st century Christian, God wants you happy. If that is your mantra, if that's what drives you, then that's what you'll teach to those under your influence, and you will lead them to hell. And if that's what you believe, you will be there with them. Because God wants you holy. Does God want you happy? Yes. We've had our grandkids, Ethan and Cody Lee's kids, for 3 days, and bedtime, we have to kind of talk to them. Okay, if you're really good, then we'll have some things you can do tomorrow that you'll enjoy, and we'll give you this, then that, and the other. But if you're not, you can't have it tomorrow. And guess what? Sometimes they don't get what they want the next day because they weren't good at bedtime. Does that mean that I didn't want them to enjoy that to start with, or Nona didn't want them to enjoy that to start with? No, it breaks our heart to watch them keep walking away and just doing the silly thing and jumping up all night long and running around and waking up the others. It just breaks our heart. It's not my desire to just rob them of the pleasure of the next day, but it is my desire to see them do the next right thing. Whew, this parenting thing is for the young. Teachers don't give all the answers. Teachers don't give all the answers. A good teacher will create in the student a desire to learn, a desire to know. And it's vital to learn how to make decisions. It's vital to the learn when you're learning to learn how to make decisions. And if you're always just given all the answers up front, then you yourself will not be able to process anything in the future. You'll just have to go right back and ask the teacher how to deal with that. Now, I will say that we have the ultimate teacher, Jesus Christ, and we can go to him at any time, and we're to go to him at any time and every time, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. But he doesn't always give all the answers. He lets us process so we own it. The teacher knows how to ask questions. I read down through this, and it's a very short passage, but from verses 8 through 11, Jesus asked four questions. And if I could take you back to the garden, God knew everything. God the Father knew everything about them, Adam and Eve, and he was filled with asking questions because it was teachable moments. And here Christ is doing the same model of teaching. He's asking questions. It's a good way to learn. Lectures, I wrote this down. I didn't read it anywhere, so you can disagree with it, and that's okay. You can probably find some holes in it. But lectures are for the brain. Questions are for the soul. I don't know. I haven't thought about it too long, too hard, but that just hit me this week. It seems like lectures are just get the information. But when you ask a person a question that they have to answer, it has to be in their soul. They're answering from their soul. Wrong teaching is toxic. It's not a small matter. Pam's pastor, when she was a kid, dated a gal named Marceline Baldwin. And they broke it off. She married somebody else when she was 22. So his name was Pastor Seibert, and he moved to Illinois, and he was a very godly pastor for many years. I got to meet him. He came to Cooper's Chapel and did a revival there at one time. Just a godly man, Pastor Seibert. But he broke it off, or she broke it off, I don't know which, with this Marceline Baldwin. She went on to marry another pastor. And his name was Jim Jones. And she followed him, of course, down to Guyana in 1978. It was the largest known American tragedy as far as like a one-day terrorist event, if you may, when he convinced them all to drink the Kool-Aid. And 918 people died that day because they followed this cult leader, Jim Jones. And they all drank the Kool-Aid. And there was only like 30 survivors. Truth is non-negotiable. What's a cult? A cult is when we follow a person and not our Lord. Not the person of our Lord, but we follow another person. A cult comes off the rails and has all their own byproduct teaching, and it's more about that person who's supposed to be the messenger for the Lord, and they're not. Truth is critical. What we believe is critical. What we teach is critical. You know, I think about, you watch the news and they have all these prescription drug things and it'll help you with your skin. Now, it could cause you to commit suicide or die or cause this problem or that problem and trade you in for 9 more problems, but there's warnings on there. And I guess if there's anything I want to say, that there's warnings in our Bible that are far more important then whether you get over your psoriasis or not. There's warnings in here that tell us how to escape hell, how to escape a life of regret, how to escape a life of shame and guilt, and how not to be fooled by false teachers. This book is filled with those warnings. Matter of fact, you read some of the prophets, and if I was going to preach through a prophet, then I'd be like, oh, can I find just a little glimmer of something positive today? Because he's warning, 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 warning. And you know what happens when we get warning, 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 warning? Some people say, we need to detach from the Old Testament. No, we don't. Christ quoted the Old Testament over and over again. And our New Testament writers, the ones through the Holy Spirit, gave us so much from the Old Testament prophets. It's important. We do not detach from that. Do you believe that Jesus makes a difference? Do you believe that Jesus has made a difference in your life? The world needs help, and we have the answers. And that is not an arrogant statement. We have the answers because we know Jesus. It's not an arrogant statement. It's a statement of hope. So if we believe that Jesus changed everything for us and can change everything for everybody else, then that's what we need to help instill in other people. That's what we need to communicate. We need to make a positive difference. The world has plenty of bad influence. Plenty. We're the minority. Use your influence for good. So if I was going to wrap this up, we need to be aware of any leaven in Christianity today. We need to be aware of any leaven in Christianity today. I don't have them on a slide or in your notes, but you could write three things down if you want. God's character is being questioned. If you haven't bumped into somebody who is questioning God's character, let me suggest that you will. You will. God's character is being questioned. Is he good? Scripture is always being challenged. So you got God's character, who God is. We got Scripture, his message to us, it's being challenged. Sometimes it's through total denial of the Scriptures. No, it's not a real book. It's not from God. And sometimes it's through faulty interpretation. And people want this, so they make their Bible say this. Faulty interpretation. That's the second one, the Scriptures. And the third one, the gospel is under constant attack. The gospel is under constant attack. Universalism, in other words, in the end, everyone will be saved, and doesn't matter what you believe, you'll be saved. God is too loving to send anybody to hell. God just wants you happy. It's a gospel that includes no suffering. It's a gospel that says you don't have to die to yourself. That is the 21st century gospel in our country. Happy, don't have to die to self, live for yourself, look out for number one. Not only are these three things under constant attack, the character of God, the authority of the authenticity of Scripture, and the true gospel message, not only are they under attack, and we have to be on guard for that, but we cannot sympathize with anybody who wants to bring in anything different and try to pervert this. We can't sympathize with them, because if we sympathize with them, we are as wrong as they are. We have to hold this stuff true. I brought this. If you come to the heart class, you'll get one of these. If you don't have one, this is First Baptist Church, Covington, Indiana, bylaws, and includes doctrinal statements. It's just like church constitution. And in the back, we have our doctrinal statement, what we believe. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned how in this section, there's 20 points. If it didn't have a chapter and verse, if we couldn't support our doctrinal statement with a chapter and verse, we threw it out and or we attached chapter and verse to this. So we have reason to believe. Cults get started because they have things in their belief statements that have no substance with God. And we don't want to be that. We want to be tethered to the Scriptures all the time. I thought I would just read some of these. If you're part of First Baptist Church, you probably already have one of these. If you aren't and you want one, let me know and I'll get you some. But there's 20 things, and I'm going to summarize some, and some of them I'll read. We believe in the authority of the Scriptures here at First Baptist Church. We believe in one God in Trinity form. We believe in the virgin birth and the deity of Christ. We believe that we were created in the image of God as man and women. And we believe, though, because of sin in the depravity of man. Number five, our only redemption is through Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our only redemption. Number six, we believe in the resurrection of the crucified body of our Lord. Number seven, we believe in a premillennial rapture of the church, of everybody who's saved. We believe in that rapture. Number eight, that all who receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ are born again of the Holy Spirit and thereby become children of God. Number nine, in the prominence of the local and visible church. Number 10, and I'm abbreviating a lot of things, in the bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust, the everlasting blessedness of the saved, and the everlasting conscious punishment of the lost. Number 11, we believe that God created an angelic being and named him Lucifer. We believe that he created all angels, and some are fallen. Number 12, that all redeemed once saved are sealed by the Holy Spirit and kept by God's providential power and are thus secure in Christ forever. Number 13, that God has given the church a great commission, so we need to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Number 14, that all legitimate authority is granted by God. So governments, the home, the governments, and church, et cetera, et cetera. Number 15, we learn and we have statements on how to treat one another for Christ's sake. Number 16, we have in here things about giving principles and how the church is supported and how we're to take care of others' needs. Number 17, that men and women are spiritually equal in position before God, but that God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and in the church. Number 18, that the only legitimate marriage is the joining of one man and one woman. Number 19, that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. We believe that God disapproves of and forbids any attempt to alter one's gender by surgery or appearance. And we have chapter verse for all of that. Number 20, we believe that we have the right to practice and teach these beliefs without fear of government intrusion because of federal constitution protection afforded in the First and Third Amendments. Should these rights be removed, we hold fast to the scriptures. I read those without apology because they're not our ideas. They're right out of God's word. I read them without apology. It's not our opinion. It's God's truth. And it's not a tweaking of it, of scripture, to make it say what we want to say. And I would say that if somebody disagrees with all that, why isn't there 900? Because these are some of the main things that have to be in order. Whether you believe that the rapture is going to be before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation is not a do or die situation. But if you believe there is no rapture, then there's something that probably this is not the right church. These are the things we believe, and we make no apology for them. Here's a verse that comes to my mind a lot when I think about this. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Proverbs 23:23. It's a good one to memorize. I like this. Don't sell it, but you can share it. It's one of those things that we're not going to get rid of it, but we can share it. And the more you share it, the more it grows, the more valuable it is. We have one life to live. We have one life to live. We need to make it count. Matter of fact, I don't know how old you are sitting here. Some of you I do, but no matter, I should say it this way, no matter what age you are sitting here, a portion of your life is already spent. And for some of us, a large portion of our life has already been spent. And some of us, it feels like you got a long time to go, but it goes quick. You can ask any of us old timers, it goes quick. Make it count. And then ask yourself, what is my theme? What is my theme in life? What is it that I should craft, and what is it that I should teach, and what is it that I want to leave behind as an influence? I've only got so much time, and I wasn't given that information how much time. Let me pray with you. And then, Courtney, if you'll get ready, that'd be great. Father, I thank you for truth. It would be such a difficult life if we had to establish our own truth, because we would continually find out that there were holes in our truth. But Lord, there's no holes in your truth. You yourself are truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And in that, we find rest, we find peace, we find joy. Lord, may we do our homework this week and really work hard at saying, what is my theme for life and what message do I want to get to those under my influence? In Jesus' name, amen.